Turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. We have been looking at Ephesians 6 for a number of months, and we are just looking at Ephesians 6, 10 through 20, and we've come to the end of that, verses 18 through 20, but I'm going to read the whole section once again. And before we do that, let's pray together. Our Father, we do pray, speak, O Lord, for we are listening. We are listening to what you have to say to us in your word. We want to hear of your law and your gospel. We want to hear of your son Jesus and the promises in him. We want to hear of the hope that we have in the resurrection. We want to hear how we can now live a new life in Christ that honors you and serves you. We want to hear from you this evening, Father. And so we pray that you would speak and that you would give us ears to hear by the work of your Holy Spirit. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians 6, 10 through 20. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Prayer is war. It's my job tonight to do whatever I can to labor to convince you of something. I know I cannot convince, only the Spirit can convince, but I will do my part to labor to convince you, trusting in the power of the Spirit, that prayer is not the least you can do. It's the best you can do. And it's not the best you can do because there's nothing else to do, like, it's the best you can do. But that prayer is actually the best and most important thing for you to do, whatever the circumstance. Prayer is war. And we'll see that as we look at three things. We fight through prayer in the Spirit for the progress of the gospel. Prayer is war. First, we fight through prayer. We're finishing up our discussion of Ephesians 6 tonight. We've been looking at this passage for some months, particularly Paul's exhortations to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might and to stand against the schemes of the devil and to take up the whole armor of God for this fight. And we've seen that there is a real spiritual battle going on, that we have a real enemy who wants to undermine our faith and lead us into sin and destroy our joy. We've also seen that the normal mode of this battle is not binding evil spirits with special commands in Jesus' name. The normal mode of this battle is to put on the armor of God or to put on Christ, to know his truth, to imitate his righteousness, to be ready to spread his peace, to hide behind his protection and meditate upon his salvation, wielding his gospel to defeat every lie of the evil one. But Paul doesn't end there. And I want to point out, because this is not the case in every English translation, that verse 18 does not begin a new paragraph, nor verse 19. In fact, verse 18 doesn't even begin a new sentence. Paul has not moved on from spiritual warfare to a new topic, prayer. prayer for Paul is war. Prayer is one of the primary means by which we actively engage in the fight together with preaching the gospel. We fight through prayer, which is why verse 18 simply begins praying. Now, I've heard someone once refer to verse 18 as all prayer, as if that were a kind of prayer. And you can see why just looking at the verse. The word all is found there four times in this one verse. Paul talks about praying at all times, with all prayer and supplication, with all perseverance for all the saints. And we'll take a look at those four aspects of prayer. First, praying at all times. For many of us, this is obvious, right? There is no time in which you are not to pray. There's no moment in life in which we are not to live dependently upon our Father in heaven. What circumstance do you think that you can handle in your own strength? That's the circumstance in which you don't need to pray. Which of us in this room would be so blatantly arrogant as to say out loud, "Oh, I don't need God for this. I can handle this part myself. You just stand back, God, and watch me work." We would never say such a thing out loud, but we do, don't we? All the time, every time we head into life apart from prayer. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. And on the one hand, prayer is an activity all its own. But on the other hand, prayer is an aspect of every other activity. Right? You go to read your Bible and you pray for understanding. We gather for worship and we pray for God to meet us here. You get up for work in the morning and you pray for God's blessing on your labor, because you know unless the Lord builds the house, the one who works labors in vain. You go to share the gospel with your neighbor and your friend, your parent, your child, and you pray because you know that their heart is in God's hands. Pray at all times, with all prayer and supplication. The phrase "with all prayer and supplication" just means with all kinds of prayer. And there are different kinds of prayer. When I was a young Christian, someone taught me the ACTS method. You've probably heard this, A-C-T-S, right? Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. And of course, each of those can be done on their own, right? They don't have to be mechanically set one after the other. But normally we think of prayer as one thing. We think of prayer as praying for something. We pray for somebody or some circumstance or some outcome. We pray that something will happen or will not happen or will stop happening. And in these prayers, we seek God's help, his provision, his presence, his power. But petition and supplication, whether for yourself or for others, is just one kind, right? One aspect of prayer. There are also prayers of thanksgiving, where we give thanks to God for his gifts, and prayers of confession and repentance, where we own up to God and seek his mercy and forgiveness. There are prayers of adoration and praise, where we adore God. This is like when you sit with your loved one and you simply stare at them and be with them and delight in them. Psalm 37:4 calls you to delight yourself in the Lord. This kind of prayer doesn't require words at all. Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. Sometimes prayer is simply being still before God. Both Zephaniah and Zechariah call us to be silent before the Lord. Psalm 131, which Scott read earlier, says, "O Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me, but I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore." See, sometimes we simply quiet our souls before God and rest in his parental presence like a child with its mother. So pray at all times, with all prayer and supplication, all kinds of prayer, with all perseverance. Why does Paul add perseverance to prayer? Paul says, keep alert with all perseverance. Keep alert because there's a battle going on. That's what he's been talking about. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. When you have an enemy on the prowl, you must keep alert. Right? Don't take a cat nap in the foxhole. Don't fall asleep when you know the enemy has infiltrated the base. Keep alert with all perseverance. Again, why do we need perseverance? Because we get tired, hopeless, bored, distracted. We get tired of the battle. Every day we fight with sin. Every day our hearts are tempted to believe lies. Every day we are sinned against and must forgive every single day. Aren't you tired? Your enemy is not tired. Persevere. We get hopeless. The same battle again and again. Will it ever end? Will I ever stop sinning? Will this trial ever be over? Will God ever answer my prayer? Is he listening? Does he care? You remember where we started months ago? Christ has won this victory. The devil is defeated. His insurgence will come to an end. He has already lost. He's just not willing to admit it yet. The battle is not over, but it is won. Persevere. We get bored, don't we? Reading our Bible again, praying again, going to church again. G.K. Chesterton talks about how we get tired of the regularity of life. And unlike children, Chesterton says, when they find some game or joke that they especially enjoy, some of you know this quote perhaps, he says, a child kicks his legs rhythmically through excess, not absence of life. Because children have abounding vitality, because they are in spirit fierce and free, therefore they want things repeated and unchanged. They always say, do it again. And the grown-up person does it again until he is nearly dead. For grown-up people are not strong enough to exalt in monotony. That is, we get bored of repetition. The bad kind of bored, not the good kind of bored. There is a difference, right? We bow our heads again, to pray again, to go through the same things again, and we think again. Again? Well, Paul knows, right? And so he exhorts us to pray with all perseverance. Keep going. And then finally, distraction, right? Every age has its distractions, but our age is literally designed for distraction, purposefully. Attention is hard. Focus is hard. Being present is hard. And no one ever said prayer would be easy, so Paul says, persevere. You're going to be tempted to get bored. You're going to be tempted to get distracted. Persevere. Pray at all times with all prayer and supplication, with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. As you read through Paul's letters, he is constantly praying and reporting on his prayers for the church. And he asks for prayer for himself again and again, and even in the very next verse. Prayer is war toward Satan, but prayer is love toward the church. Prayer is an act of love. Prayer is a means of loving your neighbor and even loving your enemy. It's not the only means, of course. You can love someone by serving them, helping them, talking with them. But even those other means are useless without prayer. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. And so we pray for all the saints, not just the ones you like, not just your friends. We all need one another's prayer because we need God at work in our lives. And so Paul says, pray. Pray at all times. There's no moment in life in which we are not to live dependently. Pray with all prayer. There's no right way to pray or one right kind of prayer. Just pray. Pray with all perseverance. There's no moment in which we can sleep, in which the devil is not working. Keep alert implies he might come at us at any moment. Keep going. Pray for all the saints. There's no person who has achieved some saintly status in which they no longer need God at work in their lives. Pray, Paul says. Prayer is war. We fight through prayer. Second, in the Spirit. Did you notice that line in verse 18? Praying at all times in the Spirit. Some think that praying in the Spirit means some supernatural or abnormal form of prayer. For example, praying in tongues. But of course, Paul says elsewhere, not everyone speaks in tongues. So it doesn't make sense for him here to make it a command for the whole church. And so to understand in the Spirit here, we have to go back in the book of Ephesians to Ephesians 2:18, where Paul says, for through him, that is through Christ, we both, Jew and Gentile, have access in one Spirit to the Father. Our access to the Father is in the Spirit and through Christ. Well, why is that? Well, for two reasons. One, you have no right to enter God's presence on your own. And two, you have no means to enter God's presence in your power. When God created the world, he made a holy place for communion with him in the Garden of Eden. But because of human sin, we have lost access to the garden and so lost access to God. Our sin means we cannot enter his presence. The refrain in the Old Testament is, no one can see God's face and live. And Christ came to restore us to our Father by bearing our sin in our place. He reconciled us to God through the cross. And he then poured out his Spirit that we might be clothed in his glory and be raised with him in the heavenly places. In Ephesians 2 and in Colossians 3, Paul says, we have been raised with Christ and seated with him in the heavenly places. That is where you are in Christ by the Spirit if you believe in Jesus. And so the Spirit unites us to Christ and so clothes us with Christ and seats us with Christ at God's right hand, which means you now have a right, any means, to enter God's presence in the Spirit. Which is why the writer of Hebrews can say in Hebrews 4, 14 to 16, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, right? He's there at God's right hand. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You see, in the Spirit, you are seated with Christ, your great high priest, at the Father's right hand. Therefore, draw near to the Father for mercy and grace. Now, this phrase, in the Spirit, often does imply the Spirit's power as well. In fact, sometimes there's a fuller phrase used, in the power of the Spirit, not just in the Spirit. And if there is some overtone of that here, if that is what Paul is bringing out, the point would be that we cannot even pray in our own power. We cannot even pray in our own strength. And so we have no right to come before God. We have no means to come before God. We have no power to come before God apart from the Holy Spirit uniting us to the risen Christ. And so pray in the Spirit. Prayer is war. We fight through prayer in the Spirit, finally, for the progress of the gospel. In two of the three verses on prayer here, Paul asks for prayer for himself. As a side note, I heard someone say once that they were not going to ask for prayer for themselves. That seemed selfish to them. And they thought if people were going to pray for them, they should just pray. Well, the Apostle Paul did not see it as selfish. And he was under no delusions that the church would just pray for him without being asked. Verse 19 begins, and also for me. Pray for all the saints, Paul says, and also for me. Why does the Apostle Paul need prayer? Right, this is the Apostle Paul, after all, the great defender of the faith, the great missionary of the early church, the great theologian, the great apostle to the Gentiles. He was commissioned by the risen Lord Jesus himself on the road to Damascus. He stood, he remained faithful, he kept the faith. He was stoned, imprisoned, accused. There was a hit on his life by the Jewish religious leaders because he relentlessly preached Christ, and he stood firm through it all. Why does Paul need the Ephesians to pray for him? Normal people, right? He's talking to just everyday people in the church, husbands and wives, old people and kids, bondservants and earthly masters, normal people in the ancient world. Today, when someone wants prayer, they more often than not ask a preacher. Preachers, we think, well, they are the professional prayers. And on the one hand, it's true. According to the Bible, this is half my job. Acts 6:4, I am to devote myself to prayer and the ministry of the word. But we misuse that special calling if we use it to diminish the call and privilege of every believer to pray. You are welcomed into the throne room of God. Christ, your high priest, has opened the way. And so Paul says, you humble believers, pray also for me. Now we can generalize this. I think Paul says, you, the church, should be praying for the ministry of the gospel. Pray for one another, pray for all the saints, and pray for the ministry of the gospel. This is one way in which every believer gets to participate in the ministry of the gospel. Pray also for me, Paul says. Okay, Paul, well, how should we pray for you? How should we pray for the ministry of the gospel? Paul essentially asks for prayer for two things, to get the message right and to get the manner right. He asks for prayer for courage and clarity, two things that every pastor needs. At first, the message. Paul's message, he says, is the mystery of the gospel. He, of all people, knows this mystery. When Paul asks for words to be given him, it's not because he's unclear about the message of the gospel. He received it directly from the risen Lord Jesus. Earlier in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul says that the stewardship of God's grace that was given to him was that the mystery of Christ was made known to him by Jesus. It was a mystery because it was long hidden in the plan of God, but is no longer hidden. It has now been revealed. God has revealed it to the New Testament apostles and prophets like Paul. Christ has come. He has defeated sin and death. Jew and Gentile can now be fellow heirs and partakers of the promises in Christ Jesus through the gospel. The message is clear for Paul. So what is he asking for when he says, pray that words would be given me? Verse 19, pray also for me that words may be given to me in opening my mouth to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. Paul isn't asking for clarity of mind. He isn't asking for a word of knowledge or some new revelation. He is asking for what every preacher and every Christian who shares the gospel ought to ask for, clarity of speech. Father, give us the words to say. Help us to put the right words in the right order for the glory of Jesus. Amen. You know what it's like, right? You believe in Jesus. You delight in God's love. You rest in God's grace. You hope in God's future. You know God's promises. But when it comes to sharing those things, we get tongue-tied and confused. I just don't know what to say, we say. And Paul says, pray for me, that I would know what to say, that I would have the right words, that I would open my mouth and something sensible would come out. Pray that words would be given to me. And do you pray that? Do you pray that for yourself? Do you pray that for me, for your elders, for Josue, for Ethan? You know, if you struggle to talk to your neighbor because you don't think you'll have the right words, pray this prayer for yourself that Paul said even he needed. And whether you struggle or not, pray this prayer for your preachers and for preachers the world over, that they would have the right words to communicate the gospel with clarity. A second, Paul talks about the manner of his preaching. Paul says, pray for me that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Boldly. Courageously. Interestingly, it's the same word in Hebrews 4:16 translated with confidence. We draw near to the throne of grace with confidence. So boldness, confidence, courage. What does this tell us about the Apostle Paul? Well, it actually says he was tempted to shrink back. He was in prison for the gospel, after all. He was at times afraid. Have you ever been afraid to share the gospel? What did you do? Pray for boldness, right? Not just once, but every day. I mean, don't you think Paul had prayed for boldness before, but he wanted the Ephesian church to pray for it for him as well? Boldly, Paul says, is how we ought to speak, how he ought to speak. It is how you and I ought to speak. If God is who he said he is, and Christ has done what the scriptures say he has done, then we have no reason to fear, but ought to proclaim the gospel boldly. But that boldness isn't found inside of ourselves. We need to pray for it. We need to pray for God to make us bold. Again, pray for that for yourself and pray also for me. Pray that your pastors, your preachers, and pastors and preachers and missionaries around the world would have boldness. Boldness to speak the truth in the face of opposition, in the face of lies or mockery or rejection or slander or whatever. If Christians, especially preachers, are timid or unclear, the gospel will not go forth. Now, you might say, well, the Spirit can use us even when we are unclear and afraid, and that's true. But that same Spirit can also make us clear and bold. Pray also for me, Paul says, and pray for your elders. Pray this summer. This summer, Josue will be preaching more than usual. Pray for him, that he would be clear and bold in his preaching. Your elders will each be preaching. Pray for them that they would be clear and bold in their preaching. Some of our guys who are under care, under the care of our presbytery, will be preaching. Pray for them that they would be clear and bold in their preaching. Prayer is war. We fight through prayer in the Spirit for the progress of the gospel in the world. Now, at the end of the day, prayer, the essence of prayer is a conversation, right? It's a relationship. It's sitting in God's presence, like sitting on the couch with your wife and talking about your day. It's like sitting around the fire with a few good friends. You joke, you laugh, you cry, you tell stories, you share burdens. Sometimes you just sit back quiet and enjoy one another's presence because you don't feel the need to fill the space with words. You know you've gotten comfortable with God in prayer when you can simply be quiet in his presence, when you can simply draw near, sit at his feet, and be in awe of his majesty and enjoy the comfort of the warmth of his love. That's prayer. It's a relationship. It's a conversation. It is listening as well as talking. It is sitting in quiet as well as raucous conversation. That's prayer. And yes, of course, we come to a holy God. Jesus is not our buddy, but the Lord of heaven and earth. But we still come with confidence and yet resting as a weaned child with its mother because of Christ's work. Now, I should say, as a really kind of simple, practical thing about prayer, here's the number one secret of prayer. And this is important, right? You ready? The number one secret to a healthy, strong prayer life, and I exaggerate only a little bit, it's simply this. It's setting aside a time and a place to pray. You can pray all the time and you can pray anywhere. That is true. But all relationships require intentionality. If you want to have a vibrant relationship with your wife or your girlfriend or your friend, the key is being together. Because if you're never together, you're not going to have you're going to have a really hard time having a vibrant relationship. Now, that togetherness, if you're separated by distance, may look more like writing letters back and forth, but there's an intentionality to it. You've likely heard stories about some soldier in some war gone by who wrote to his girlfriend or his wife or his bride-to-be every day without fail. There was an intentionality to that, a desire to be with, even though you may not be with. And so they did the next best thing. They wrote. And prayer is like that, except God is with us by his Spirit. And prayer is this desire to be with, to draw near. That takes intentionality, a setting aside of time and place. And so let me encourage you, right, as you think about prayer and you think about doing what Paul tells you to do, praying at all times in the Spirit, find a time to do that. And that both means a time in the day, maybe it's in the morning right after you get up, or in the evening right before you go to bed, or at lunch right after you eat, before you go back to work. Whatever it is, it doesn't matter. Find a time. Set aside a given period of time, whatever that is, 5 minutes, 10 minutes, an hour, whatever. You might say, well, all that seems so formal if I kind of structure it like that. But again, you know, date night with your wife, if you've been married for any length of time, you know it's difficult. Difficult to find a time to spend with your wife. Most likely you need to schedule that. You need to say, honey, dear, darling, whatever you call your wife. Deborah and I don't have any pet names for one another. I don't know why. But honey, dear, darling, right? We need to set aside next Tuesday to go out. Let's go out at 6 p.m. The kids need to be in bed by 7:30. So let's go out from 6 to 7:15. If you make that, if you schedule that with your wife, she's never going to say, how dare you schedule me? How dare you put me on the schedule? We have artificially juxtaposed organization with warmth. That's a false dichotomy. Set aside time and pray, and then pray. Do it. Set aside a time and place, and then pray. Don't think you need to get it right. There are all kinds of prayer. Just talk to your Father. Spend some time quiet in his presence. You know, at one point, James says in James 4, 7 to 8, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Prayer is war. Of course, we've seen it's more than that. Prayer's relationship to Satan is its war. We fight by prayer. But prayer's relationship to the church is love. When we pray for people, we show love to them. Prayer's relationship to God is dependence, right? Prayer is the means by which we depend upon our Father. And prayer's relationship to the Christian life is power. Power to live the Christian life. Power for the gospel to go forth because we pray and God works by his Spirit. You want to stand firm against the evil one, get on your knees. You want to fight, pray at all times in the Spirit with all perseverance for all the saints and also for me. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray that you would teach us to pray. Teach us to draw near to you. Teach us to spend time in your presence. Teach us to delight in your presence and in your Spirit. Teach us this, Father, by your Spirit. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.